in our world. There's a movement of unity, for that's just a lack for no other better word than movement, but for unity in the body of Christ that is going on. And we happened to be part of that last Wednesday. Those of you that are there, thank you so much for coming. It was awesome to be unify with the body, with other churches, and we're going to continue that. Unity is tough work. Any married couples can testify to that? Any unity? It's tough work. One of the ways that we as Americans, and especially the body of Christ, that we get to engage in changing what is going on in our nation is by voting. And obviously we have the presidential elections coming up soon. We have, if you are not registered to vote, I highly encourage you and persuade you, and we'll even give you a drive down there if you need it. But you don't, because we have voter registration cards out on the foyer table. If you are not registered to vote and you are of age to vote, please get registered. The deadline in Missouri is October 10th. If you're not registered by October 10th, you will not be able to vote in this presidential election. Ruth, would you come forward? She's going to give us an announcement on the women's clinic coming up this Saturday.
Good morning. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom, is there not? That was precious. Guess what? Less than a week, the women's run walk. As of the end of last week, on Friday, the last total, I heard we were just short of 300 runners and walkers. So we've got a good crowd. It's not too late. Any of you that have not registered, you can go online or out in the foyer are these pamphlets. So it is not too late. We still need some volunteers. So if anybody does not want to walk but still wants to participate, you can contact the Independence location. 836-9000 is the number. It's on the flyers. They still need people to do crowd control, stand-up barriers, things like that. Also, as far as your donations and pledges, which I hope everybody either has talked to friends and family, or if you yourself are going to give a donation, they've asked that we try as many as possible to give online. If you go to the website, you can donate through there. They want your information specifically so that they can thank you as well as keep you updated. I think in the past we've generally gone through our church, which if you still want to do that, that's fine. Just put in the memo, the women's clinic. Our church is going to make a donation as well as individually. But if we can use the website, that's what they're asking. Yes?
If you are going to write a check and give it to us that goes to the women's clinic, just don't put it on the memo.
Oh.
Put it in an envelope and put it on the outside of the envelope.
Okay.
That you want it to go to the women's clinic. If you designate, anytime you give to get tax deductible credit, if you designate where you want it to go, you cannot actually get tax deductible credit. So if you put it on your check, you can't say, I want it to go here if you're going to give to the church. You can give to them directly, mm-hmm. or if you give to here for us to give, just don't put it on your check. Does that make sense?
Yeah. So in that case, just give directly to them. That's probably the easiest because they really do want to know physically who each person is that has given to the ministry and is supporting this so that they can thank you and keep you informed about what's going on. I think that's basically it. If you can go ahead, try and put your pledges in. And anyone who's walking, raise your hand. Everybody who's walking, raise your hand. I think we've got about 9-10 of us. Oh, and some runners. Oh, let's get the runner hands up. Woohoo! And Cade. Cade is running. So let's give them a hand. Give them a hand. Give them a hand.
Hey, is there a place where I can just stand to watch him run?
Yes, there will be. But I mean, you'll have to move with him to see him throughout the course. Get a little scooter. Bring a bike.
Bring my dad's little electric chair so you can follow me.
I'll do it.
Yeah, we do have medical personnel on site. We will. Everybody know that it does start promptly at 8, So please be there at 8. They're planning for the prize ceremony to be about 9:15, somewhere in there, be done by 10 a.m. And if I may give a quick Jared update.
Sure.
Can I do that? And if anybody wants to go ahead and give me a check today, I can get those turned in. If you want to do it by check, again, go to the website or to different people's web pages. We all have a web page if you're registered online. Jared is just got to Philadelphia last night. They were in Pittsburgh. Strike team was in Pittsburgh for a week. Then they were in the Bronx in New York, and now they're in Philadelphia for a week. They'll be coming home October 1st. They've had a lot of healings. God has been moving in signs and wonders amongst them. They've been able to be praying at some strategic places in those cities for different people groups that are going on. He did ask that those of you that are praying for them, just pray for unity, pray for love. Philadelphia is the city of brotherly love, and so the team themselves has been under attack, as you can imagine, when the Lord is moving, usually in the body. Our bodies sometimes can take some of that. So they need prayer for health and just that love would abound amongst themselves, that they can just grow in that relationship with one another as they minister to the people that God hooks them up with in these cities. So, but anyway, it's a good report. I got to talk to him yesterday, which was good for my mommy's heart to hear my son. But he definitely covets your prayers, covets your support. So things are going well. Thank you. One real quick, which I think is really cool. I don't know if some of you know the history of our family. My husband had a acoustic neuroma, which is a tumor in the ear. And they were praying for a woman night before last, I think, two nights ago, maybe three. Anyway, she had almost all but lost the hearing in an ear because of a tumor that was growing. By the end of the night, the tumor had shriveled up. She had restored hearing in that ear. And God used Jared. And that just, it was exciting to me because I see that yet as fruit that's coming in my own husband. So anyway, praise the Lord.
Amen. Awesome, very good. A couple more announcements really quick. Thursday is the men's meeting this week at the Mattione household. And speaking of the Mattione, especially the misses, Diane, would you come forward? Yes, would you give her a hand clap? Today is Diane's official last day as our secretary / office administrator / everything else we need her to do person. And today is Cherie's first day, so Cherie will be taking her place. And Diane, we have some flowers for you. And just to tell you how much we love you, how much we are so grateful for you, for all that you have done, for the person that you are. I am truly blessed to have somebody for the last, how many years, 40? Four. I think it was 4 years. Five? Has it been five? Man, they go by so quick. To help. And Diane's just been constantly on call all of the time to do whatever we need. And we as a body have been truly blessed because of her and everything she's done. So thank you so very much.
It's me who should be thanking all of you, because it's really been a time where God has really, one, taught me a lot. He's taught me a lot about everything, but it's also been a time of healing for me, and God uses funny things to heal you, but particularly Joe and Renee, and their great leadership, and they're always, it's kind of like you make a mistake, and they go, well, don't do that again, and then it's kind of over, and it was like, for me, that was never the story of my life, and so that was very healing for me. And I could tell stories on and on, but I just appreciate all of you.
Thank you.
You've done a great job.
Yes, you have. And just in case you're wondering, Diane's not going anywhere as far as another congregation, right, Diane? But she is getting into in ministry and starting a ministry for special needs called the King's Table, correct? So she's going to dedicate her time doing that, and that's just awesome. It really is. We are very proud of you. Thank you so much. Yes. Amen. Last week at the lake, Matt began a message about love, and he's going to come and speak to us a little bit more about love in just about 5, 4, 3, 2. You ready there, buddy? Right on. Can you welcome Matt again, too? Thank you. He works so hard around here, too. Thank you.
Yes. Yes. Okay, I think it's got it. I apologize for the colors. Whoa, that's a little hot, Dad. Whoa. Let me get my little pad ready here. So, how many were at Lake Service last week? Did you have a good time?
Yeah.
Did? What did I speak on?
Cheese.
Cheese. Joe, I'm going home, because if all they got was cheese. Nope, I didn't speak on toothbrushes and shower either. I can tell why stuff doesn't impact. Toothbrushes, cheese.
Imitation.
There we go. Last week, we continued talking about being poured out. We looked at John 7:37 through 38. It said, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth in me, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. We talked about the four types of love. We talked about eros. We talked about storge. We talked about phileo. And we talked about agape. Of all those, which are the most important? Yes, it is important, but They're all important in their sense that they are, where in their place, where they're supposed to be. We talked about how God's very nature is agape. What does agape mean? Anybody?
Unconditional love.
Unconditional. A love that is because of what it does, not because of how it feels. An act of will or commitment. We said that because we were thirsty, we came, we drank, we believed, and we took on his nature. And once we took on his nature, we then had the capacity to become imitators of God and have agape love flow out of us like rivers of living water. So, if you think about rivers flowing, which is what that scripture talks about, what do you think about when you hear something flowing? Do you hear it? Do you think of it trickling out? No?
An abundance.
An abundance. But flowing also gives us a picture of something that is constantly fresh. It has an intake, and it has an outflow.
Amen.
Right?
That's right.
Okay? If it didn't have an intake or an outflow, it would become
stagnant.
Okay, somebody's paying attention. So the intake or the origination comes from where?
Source.
Which is? God. There we go. So we cannot manufacture this river. It only flows from the Father. 2 Peter 1:3 says, His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness.
Amen.
So when we're flowing from the Father, and it's flowing through us and out of our bellies, then we have everything that we need within our spirits to bring healing to our bodies, to destroy bondages, and to pour out to others.
Amen.
So I said this week that we'd be talking about what prevents or clogs up the rivers, what keeps us from pouring out the agape love.
Beavers.
What? Beavers? That's good stuff. Good stuff. I don't know if you saw my picture. Did you see my picture? Notice how the beaver did. When something clogs it up, what happens? It dries up. Stops flowing. There you go. So what prevents us from pouring out love? Well, if you look at from the very beginning of it, you can't pour out something if you don't have it, right? Being able to pour out real love to others won't happen without experiencing God's love. God is love. So if you aren't in a real relationship with Him, you'll never know real love. Because if God is love, the world puts out all kinds of things that they say are love. But we won't know love unless we have a real relationship with Him. So I'm going to assume that's where we're at. The next step would be, we should be thirsting daily for God. Psalm 63:1 says, if you have, O God, you are my God, early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you, my flesh faints for you, in a dry and weary land where there is no water. Amen. David knew that his source was God. And he knew that he needed to come to God daily. That's why he said, early in the morning, I will seek you. If we lack thirst, it will cause us to not come and drink. If we're not thirsting for living waters, then we've probably been drinking in other things. In the natural, we can drink a lot of things besides water. It will satisfy for a while, but there comes a time when you just really got to have an ice-cold glass of water. Titus 3:3 says, we were slaves to our passions and our pleasures, owned by every new desire we encounter. Before we were a Christian, and even sometimes when we're a Christian, we get consumed with the things that are going on in the world. And we don't come daily and thirst after God. We fill ourselves with all kinds of things. TV, sporting events, shopping, our kids' little leagues games or football games. When we try to satisfy our thirst with things of the world, we may temporarily be filled. But the problem is that temporary objects will never satisfy the internal longing that God created us with. Amen. Things of this world were never meant to give us eternal joy. Psalm 16:11 says, in His presence there is fullness of joy, and at His right hand are pleasures forevermore. We were made to be satisfied by God alone. So how passionately that we come to Him depends on how thirsty we are for Him. Now we're starting to see what this, I'm going to use this word for Brian, cyclical, everybody know what that is? That's a Brian word. Now we're starting to see this cyclical process that Jesus is talking about in John 7. And this is the process that should be taking place in our daily lives. First, we thirst and come daily with passion for Him. The next part is that we must choose to drink daily. Too many times we wait until we're panting and dehydrated to drink. We whine and complain and say, I can't feel the anointing. I can't seem to break through. It just feels like God is so far away from me. And have you guys ever heard the story about the lost man? Anybody? There's a story that goes, there's a lost man, and he's on a sidewalk, and he's looking at this piece of paper, and he's looking at it, and you can just tell that he's looking around, he's trying to figure out, where am I at, what's going on? And there's this lady on the front porch, and she says, sir, can I help you? And he says, well, I'm looking for 123 Main Street. And she says, well, it's your lucky day, this is 123 Main Street. And he says, well, could you direct me? Is it north or is it south? And she said, sir, I think you're hard of hearing it. This is 123 Main Street. And he said, well, could you tell me, is there a gas station that I could go to get a map so I could find 123 Main Street? And she says, sir, this is 123 Main Street. And he walks off and says, I'll just find it on my own. We seem to think that we have to find God when all the time he's saying, I'm right here, drink.
Amen.
You've heard the saying, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. God is not going to make us drink. He offers the water and sets it before us, but it's up to us to drink. Now the next step, if you notice in the cycle, is believing. The word believing in that scripture in John 37, it comes from the Greek word that means, it says pistio. It means to have faith in, to entrust one's well-being to Christ, to commit. That's a pretty tall order. It means that no matter what's going on around you, no matter what anyone says about you, no matter if there's an earthquake that swallows your house today while you're here, that you believe.
Yes, amen.
The believing wasn't just a one-time decision that you made when you were born again. It was the starting point. But if you believe Romans 8:28, it says, and we know that in all things God works for the good to those who love him.
Amen.
So through this cyclical process, this is the process that we are able to pour out living, loving waters to others. The process is essential to living a life poured out. If you miss these steps, you'll end up barren and dry. You'll end up like that sponge we talked about last week that gets squeezed and left out and becomes brittle and breaks apart. I gotta get water, guys. Hold on 1 second. So the next thing we're going to talk about is roadblocks to pouring out love to others. In Matthew 22, the Pharisees had came to Jesus and they said, Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And what did Jesus say? And then what else did he say? Love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus knew that every human being loves themselves. You know, it's in our nature. We're self-preservation people. We look out for ourselves. One of the biggest roadblocks that affect us in pouring out to other people is pride. What's the opposite of pride?
Humility.
Very good, humility. In Philippians 2, 1 through 3, it says, do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourself. Paul actually is saying, count them more significant than yourself. Jesus said to count them as yourself. C.S. Lewis quotes, as long as you are proud, you cannot know God. A proud man is always looking down on people. And of course, as long as you're looking down, you cannot see something that's above you. Pride interferes in such a way of pouring our lives out to people. We've got to get a grasp of what real humility is if we're going to affect change in people's lives. I'm going to tell you the story of David and Nabal and Abigail. Anybody know that story? Maybe not. It's in 1 Samuel 25. I'm not going to read the whole thing. But David is he's out in exile. He's running from Saul. And he's in this wilderness. I think it's the wilderness of Judea, something like that. And he comes across these sheep herders. And there's lots of war and things going on around. And he encamps his troops around the sheep herders. And he watches over the sheep herders and makes sure that nothing got stolen, none of his men took anything, and nobody came and attacked them. Well, the sheep herders left, and David, a little while later, he ends up thinking, he says, you know, that Nabal guy that they work for, he's got a lot of money. He says, you know, we could use some food, we could use some supplies. So he sends some of his servants and says, go to Nabal, tell him we watched over his sheep herders, his sheep, nothing got stolen or taken. He said, ask him that we would like to come to the feast and get some supplies and food. So when the servants of David Gilman went and did that, Nabal said, who's this David? I don't know him. I don't owe him anything. He didn't do anything for me that I'm aware of. You know, I'm not, but go back. Tell him I'm not giving him anything. So when the servants came back, David was ticked. He was mad. So he calls all his 400 men and he says, strap on your swords. We're going to go, and there's not going to be anything in Nabal left by the morning. So they proceed to go. And one of the servants had gone back, and Nabal's wife was Abigail. And the servant came to Abigail, and she said, David's men are coming, and they're going to kill every last one of Nabal, his sons. There's not going to be any of us left. So Abigail says, and this is a wealthy woman. This is somebody that she has a palace, she has riches, she doesn't need for anything. She tells her men, she says, strap on bread, food, meat, wine. Go ahead of me. I'm going to come there. So they go, they meet David, and Abigail comes out, and she's trotting along in her donkey, and she runs into David on the way. And it's what she says in 28 verses 31 of 25. She says, please forgive the transgression of your maidservant, for the Lord will certainly make for my Lord an enduring house, because my Lord is fighting the battles of the Lord. And evil will not be found in you all your days. Should anyone rise up to pursue you and to seek your life, then the life of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of the living with the Lord your God. But the lives of your enemies he will sling out as from the hollow of a sling. And when the Lord does for my Lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning you and appoints you ruler over Israel, this will not grieve or troubled heart to my Lord, both by having shed blood without cause and my Lord having avenged himself. So, I didn't read that very well, but what she was basically saying is she came to David in utter and complete humility. He wasn't a king. He was some bandit out in the woods. And she came and she called him Lord. And she recognized the king in David. She knew how to speak to that king. She spoke words of life to him. She knew the power of humility. Amen. Life-giving words flow from a humble heart. Amen. So what does it mean to have humility? Humility assumes the best about a person. Not necessarily what their actions are, but they look past what the actions of the person are to what they are going to be. Humility nurtures love. Where pride resides, love does not. Pride sucks out any and all love. When we're pouring our lives out to other people, it is so easy to come from a place of, I know exactly what you need. It's so easy to look at their life and say, if you weren't doing X, Y, Z, this wouldn't be happening to you. But that's not what God's called us to do. God's called us to come in humility and love that person and look past what X, Y, Z is to what they're going to be. Our job is not to convict people of anything that they're doing. Our job is to love. This lad I called, the Holy Spirit called, and he'd like his job back. Humility allows us to be Jesus and God to be God.
Amen.
Trevor Hammock said, humility is the nearly impossible task of being more concerned with our own sins than we are with the sins of others.
Amen.
I like, if you like Mark Lowry, I like what he says here. He says, love the sinner, hate the sin. How many times have you heard that? He says, how about love the sinner, hate your own sin? I don't have time to hate your sin. Because there's too many of you. Hating my sin is a full-time job. So how about you hate your sin, I'll hate my sin, and we'll just love each other. I got one more roadblock that we're going to talk about. The other large roadblock. And this isn't a conclusive list. There's lots of roadblocks when we talk about pouring our lives out to other people. But another giant one that stands in our way of being effective at pouring into people's lives is unforgiveness. Nowhere in the Bible does God make it plainer than Ephesians 4:26 through 27. Paul said, if you are angry, don't sin by nursing your grudge. Don't let the sun go down with you still angry. Get over it quickly. For when you are angry, you give a mighty foothold to the devil. So, holding on to unforgiveness in our lives literally allows the devil to put a curse upon us in one way or the other. It manifests itself through bitterness, anger, resentment, and discontentment. It opens old wounds and makes them feel fresh. Have you ever, I'll tell you a little story. It's amazing. I was telling Joe last week, the few times that I've spoke, whenever I start studying and I start reaching, you know, there's this concept of being poured out and all these things. And then God starts, as I'm looking at these things, God starts saying, well, you can't speak on that just quite yet because you don't have it. And I still don't have it, but I'm learning. And I remember when I started this process, I was thinking, there's some unforgiveness in my life. There's some things that I'm really holding on to people. And I can remember, I don't know, it's been about 8-9 months ago, something like that, I had walked into a convenience store, and I had a friend with me, a friend that I'd known for a very, very long time. And I walked into this convenience store. My friend was with me. And at the counter working was this individual that had been my best friend. Somebody that I had trusted, spent time with, that I loved. And when I saw him, I immediately just felt that knife wound still in the back. And I looked up at the counter. I'm like, he didn't see me, and I walked straight to the bathroom. And I was like, while in the bathroom, I'm like, God, I don't need something to drink this bad. I'm like, I can just go right back out to my car and act like nothing ever happened. And he didn't see me. Everything will be fine. And God kind of dealt with me in that bathroom. He was like, I want you to go show my love to that guy. And I was like, God, you don't remember what he did, because I'll tell you exactly what he did. And God's like, it doesn't matter. You need to go show my love. So I got all the gumption up I could, got my 32-ounce fountain drink. I walked up to the counter, and I was like, hey, how are you, man? And my friend's standing right next to me. And I just chatted with him and shook his hand, talked to him about his family, what was going on. And I walked out the door knowing that I had forgiven him. And the whole time, I was like, I was actually just kind of like feeling like, wow, I'm feeling like I'm on cloud nine. I was able to do that because God gave me the grace to do that in that situation. He's not going to put you in a situation that he's not going to give you the grace to handle it. So, end of the story. I'm in the truck, and my friend that was with me, he had been struggling with some stuff that was going on in his life. And the whole time that I was involved in the situation, I didn't realize. I was like, you know, he kind of went through a similar situation. And he looks at me and he says, I cannot believe you were able to show that kind of forgiveness. He's like, I couldn't do that. I couldn't. Because he knew what had happened. But it wasn't just about me in that moment. You never know who's watching you and how you're going to respond to someone else. Now, not to make me sound all high and mighty, I'm going to fast forward before this. When I started, that was like I said a long time ago, when I started doing this topic, and God was really coming back, dealing with some unforgiveness issues in my life, some other people that I hadn't forgiven. And I really just got before God, and I was like, God, I know that I need to deal with some of these issues. So make it where I'll deal with it. And that's you be careful when you ask that. Because when you ask that, it's going to happen. And there was some situation that took place that where there was people that just were drawn to me for some way or another that I had unforgiveness with. There was a man that came to my front door that I had had a big issue with. I pulled up, Ryan was with me, I pulled up in the front of my house and he's standing on my front porch. I'm like, God, I wasn't quite meaning this soon. And it forced me to get in a position where I was either going to treat him with love or I was going to go backwards. And I did. I'm not sure my attitude was great at first, but it got better by the end. But there were still other areas in my life, some unforgiveness I had towards friends and relatives and things like that. And it wasn't even but a month ago that the gentleman I was talking about, I saw at the convenience store, his ex-best friend, that I was in a parking lot at a restaurant, and I saw him again. Just that quick, within a week of the last guy. And when I saw him, it immediately just stirred back up that knife wound in my back. And I was like, God, I don't know what's going on here. Did I not really forgive him? And what God was showing me was that when we let unforgiveness take root in any part in our life, it brings up old unforgiveness. Because the enemy works that way. Once he gets a foothold in there, he comes back and says, do you remember what so-and-so did to you? Do you remember your parent that treated you differently or treated you, rejected you? The forgiveness has to be a constant daily walk. There is power in forgiveness. Forgiveness is freeing up and putting to better use the energy once consumed by holding grudges. Harboring resentments and nursing unhealed wounds, it is rediscovering the strengths we always had and relocating our limitless capacity to love other people and ourselves. Forgiveness speaks loudly to all those around you. And when you're able to walk in that forgiveness, you can pour into people's lives. Because you're not holding offenses to them. You're treating them with an unconditional agape love. Simply, love forgives. So today, I just want to ask you, what temperature is your love? In Matthew 24:12, it says, because lawlessness is increased, most people's love will grow cold. He doesn't say a few. He says most people. As evil abounds, society decays. The morality of the human race seems to dwindle more every day. Things that occur on a daily basis today numb us to the reality that there is a world of hurting people that need love. When we are not thirsting after God daily, our love grows cold. When we don't forgive and walk in humility, our love grows cold. So I want to challenge you this morning. Where are you at? What is the temperature of your love? Do you look at people through Jesus' eyes? Or do you see something else? Do you see the ugly, the sin? Have you let pride get in the way of building relationships? Have you let past hurts and wounds cripple you in unforgiveness? I was with a group of friends in my car. I was going to a sporting event, and there was a gentleman on the side of the road that was holding one of those signs that says, need food, blah, 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 blah. And one of the people in the car, they were predominantly Christians. There was one that was a Mormon. And I don't remember why or whatever, but I pulled out a few dollars, and I went to give it to the guy. And one of the Christians from the back said, what are you doing? You know, he's just going to use that to go do something else with it. He's going to go buy alcohol or drugs or whatever. And that right there is an example of our love growing cold. When we don't see people the way Jesus sees people. And from the back, the Mormon says, it's not my job to care what he does with that money. My job is to give the gift. And too many times, we don't give the gift. We become numb to all the hurting people around us because we see it every day. And if we're going to advance the kingdom of God, we're going to have to start showing real love to people. That's all I got. So we're going to close in prayer. Lord, I just come to you right now. Lord, I just thank you that you came and you paid the ultimate price for me. That you loved me with an agape love, and that you love each person here with an agape love. Lord, I just pray that you would turn hearts open to your love. That people would go from this place today and they would no longer see the negative, but they would see through your eyes. Lord, that we would begin to cultivate real relationships with people that aren't in our circle and in our family and friends. That we would begin to pour ourselves into those people's lives. And Lord, that your Holy Spirit would come and work miracles in their lives. Lord, I just thank you for everything you're doing in the body of Christ. Lord, we just say we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.
As you leave today, I just heard this in my heart, that there's somebody here that doesn't feel forgiven. And if that's you, I'm just going to ask you, just as everybody's leaving today, if you would just come and to me and just say, yeah, that's me, because I want to pray for you, that you don't have that feeling of being unforgiven any longer. Amen? Amen. Thank you, guys. Have a wonderful day.